We're going to have a topical series of sermons that runs from now to Easter based on what I'm going to call victorious Christianity. And there's several reasons that I've decided to do that. One is that we're far too easily prone, and I've recognized this in my own life as I've gone along, we're far too easily prone to be misled about what the idea of true victory looks like. And then we can be consumed by the pursuit of a false idea of victory. George Steinbrenner, perhaps you recognize that name. He was a former owner of the New York Yankees, and now deceased, once said, "Winning is the most important thing in my life after breathing. Breathing first, winning next." And I don't think he's alone in that sentiment. So much of our self-worth and our value can mistakenly come from what are really secondary and often meaningless, as Ecclesiastes would define them, victories. Secondary, to be sure. And I'll go ahead and make the point that a lot of these sorts of W's, of wins, of victories in life, come at the expense of other people. From a biblical perspective, I believe we need to reassess the idea of what true victory really looks like. The second reason I've decided to call it this and to kind of take this slant with victorious Christianity is that the prosperity gospel has falsely defined for us a number of words and ideas. One of them is victory. One of them is blessed. That word is thrown about constantly in various ways. And though we're definitely not what I would call a health and wealth church here at Zion, our hearts are, as everyone else is, prone to this sort of wrong doctrine because it appeals to our sin natures. Prosperity gospel appeals to our sin natures. There's an article in the bulletin today that's really worth 3 minutes of your time to read, not 3 minutes while the sermon's going on, but 3 minutes later. And one thing it points out is that the prosperity gospel appeals most strongly to desperate people. Now, you may not think of yourself as a desperate person, but I guarantee you that there are times in each of our lives when we are in desperate situations. Financial need, health issues, relationship issues come to mind when we are on the edge of desperation. So that means based on that criteria of desperate alone, that we are susceptible to follow the twisted path of the prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel is appealing for more reasons than just desperation. So again, we need to consider what real victory looks like in the Christian life, not just answers to our desires in this world. We're running this series through Easter, which is April 12th, that's 8 Sundays, because that day symbolizes for us the biggest victory of all. That is the day that we remember that Christ won the victory over sin and death through the resurrection. So that's the symbolism of running this through Easter. To echo the words of the Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians 15:57, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Not a victory, but the victory. The single most important victory we can ever experience. The one in which our whole existence is now and forever will be based. The victory. The one which gives us true strength, true hope, true value and purpose in this life. The one on which through him should prompt then some reflection on the way that we live and often changes that we need to make in the course of these lives. So the topic of victorious Christianity has to do with living in a biblically sound way out of the victory, out of the victory that Christ has won for every single believer. And we'll look at 8 different aspects over the course of this series. 8 different aspects of our lives that should be affected by that victory. There are many more, and I can't do any one of them full justice. But we'll look at eight areas of our lives in which the victory that Christ has won for us should be affecting our lives. Christ-like behavior, if you will call it that. The first one is victory in disagreement. Victory in disagreement. Now, I have titled the sermon series, Taking the High Road. Taking the High Road. And when we think of that phrase, it often brings to mind the situation and when we find in which we do find ourselves in disagreement with someone. And the high road, just if you're not familiar with that phrase, the high road means that we're not taking the low road. That means that we're not name-calling and slandering and snubbing or other behavior that very clearly does not fit the Christian profile, the low road. But the high road, as we know, can be taken for some wrong reasons as well, one of which is to make yourself look good and the person you're disagreeing with look bad, which strikes me as clearly sinful as much as anything else. So the high road that we want to take in a biblical context means something much more than that, certainly. Our motives need to be to honor God and edify other people, even the one that we're disagreeing with. So let's consider then some bullet point ideas today on Christ-like victorious behavior, even in disagreement. Now, I want to encourage you, as we don't have one main text, and that's that. I love preaching on one main text and expounding that, but sometimes you have to go topically, and so we're going topically. I want to encourage you, as I give you verses or passages and as I read them, jot them down. There's an outline area on your bulletin you can use to do that. You can read through these verses again later. You can get a copy of the sermon next week if you'd like out in the Narthex, or you can listen to it online at our website. You can do any one of these things, but we will turn to the text and there will be much of what we talk about here, I hope all of it, based upon that. So first, peace, not strife, is to be desired and strive for. That is to be the desired condition of God's people. Peace, not strife. Now, this may seem obvious. Every beauty contestant knows that. They know all about world peace. And yet, it seems to me that we can often show a different understanding in the reality of things. After all, we applaud. Even I, on occasion, have applauded when our enemies get blown up on the battlefield, never mind their souls condemned to hell forever. We can let our political beliefs separate us from people in our own community who need the gospel just like we do. And most commonly, we can often act like bears coming out of hibernation, can't we? We can be grumpy, prickly, ready to explode. We are the picture of turmoil inside and out. One of the most common goodbyes from the Apostle Paul and the other writers of the New Testament epistles is to wish grace and peace upon the followers of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because peace was a struggle for them too. Peace is something that all mankind and even Christians struggle to achieve. I would encourage you to understand this, that if you are a believer in Jesus, if you sit here today and you know that He is your Savior, then know that He has won a battle over sin in your heart. And that battle had some fantastic rewards for you. Because that battle achieved reconciliation between God the Father and you. You were separated from Him like a deep chasm, a deep canyon that you could not cross. You were separated from Him, and Jesus won reconciliation. He won peace for you through His blood, through His sacrifice, and through your faith in that. Romans 5:1 tells us that having been justified by faith, Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given that to you, and that peace should and can be yours internally. That means peace not only with Him, but through that, peace with yourself. That can be a struggle for us. It can be a struggle, as you well know, to be at peace with yourself. The Apostle Paul again addresses that in a wonderful passage. Philippians is one of the principal books of the Bible that encourages us in many of the ways we should go. It's an encouraging book. And Philippians chapter 4, you know this verse well, 4:7. What does it do when we are struggling with anxiety, with fears, with anger, with difficulty with other people? What are we to do? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus when we lift our request and prayer to Him. We pray, and what does God give us? Peace. He gives us peace. He gives us peace internally. He's made peace with us. But then He gives it to us internally when we're struggling with whatever it is in that moment in time for you. We need to pray for ourselves to have peace inside, even if we don't understand how that can be. Even if our problem doesn't disappear, we can still have peace inside. Not anxiety, not anger, not dissatisfaction, but peace. Peace in and with ourselves, with God, through Christ. And out of that, then we can also have peace with other people. Romans 12 tells us a great deal about relating to others. Another fantastic passage, Romans 12. Romans 12, the whole thing. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's that passage. Hospitality, it's that passage. Among all those rich thoughts, here is verse 17 of Romans 12. It warns us against repaying evil with evil. And then verse 19, it warns us against seeking revenge. And there in the middle in verse 18, what does it say? It ties it all together. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Peace is this biblically one condition between us and God. He has done this through Christ. And out of that peace that we now have with God, we can have peace with ourselves. And out of that peace, then we can have peace with other people. Now remember that. Remember that next time you get up on the wrong side of the bed and are itching for a fight. Those feelings don't come from God. Even if the other people seem like they deserve it or provoke it or just have it coming. Peace is won by God, offered to us internally, prescribed to us as the condition between us and other people. And yet sometimes disagreement needs to occur between people, even Christians. Sometimes it needs to occur. Sometimes we should have disagreements among ourselves. For instance, Paul has to rebuke Peter. Maybe you remember that. He does it publicly, and he recounts when he did it in Galatians 2. He reminds us of this moment in time when he had to rebuke Peter. Now, Peter's an apostle, right? He writes Scripture. But Paul had to rebuke another apostle because Peter was being a hypocrite. He was making Gentile believers feel like they were second-class citizens to the Jewish believers. And that could very well have done some serious damage to the church. It was very important that Paul speak out and disagree publicly with Peter, because what he was doing was done in a public forum. And so he rebuked Peter, and Peter accepted that rebuke, and he changed his behavior. So the second point I would make to you today is that disagreement is necessary at times, but choose your battles wisely. Choose your battles wisely. Make them count. Make them be over important things, like those of character, like those of biblical understanding, sound theology. Make them count over important things. Another case in point, when the PCA, our denomination, split from the PCUSA in 1973, it was because the PCUSA had abandoned much of the literal understanding of Scripture. I was a little boy. I don't even have any recollection of that time, but I know what happened through history and through those who were part of that struggle. That wrong understanding of Scripture, the abandonment of the literal understanding of what the Bible says, led to ordaining women to the pastorate and to the position of elder. It also came out in wrong views on evolution, sexuality, multiple views of salvation, and other core essential issues of the Christian faith. Those were true grounds for biblical disagreement. True grounds needed to be in disagreement. But there are lots of things, especially in our daily lives, that we can disagree about, which are quite frankly irrelevant in the scheme of things. Not important, like the color of the carpet in the sanctuary, for instance. If that has to be changed, which it does every few decades. Some of the sweetest worship has and does take place in some of the roughest of situations. I am thinking of the book God Smuggler by Brother Andrew. If you've never read God Smuggler, it is one of the great action-adventure stories of modern-day Christianity. God's Smuggler. Remember that. It has sold millions and millions of copies. He was a Dutch believer post-World War who smuggled Bibles into the countries of the Iron Curtain of communism, Russia, the countries of the Soviet Union. And he recounts a number of worship services held in secret. One was way back in the mountainside, freezing mountainside in Romania, where just this precious worship scene took place among people who risked their lives to be there. Carpet didn't matter. Their carpet were pine needles and snow. Some things that we disagree about are irrelevant. The difference between Ford and Chevrolet, Clemson, USC. These are not worthy of intense argument by Christians. They are not, and they can lead to grudge and hurt between one another. We do it all the time. Proverbs 17:14 says that the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. The picture there is of a dam, like at a lake or a river, with a little crack in it. And that little crack lets through a stream of water, and if it's not dealt with, it suddenly gets wider and wider until the whole dam collapses, and you have a disaster on your hands. That's what happens with our relationships, with disagreements. If we let that little disagreement fester and get worse and worse, and all of a sudden it escalates into a broken relationship. Happens all the time. If you find yourself in disagreement with people often, then it's quite likely that you're not picking your battles wisely. Choose important things to have disagreements about, And as a related side note, be careful about having a strong opinion over every cotton-picking thing. Be careful about having a strong opinion about everything. We're not experts on everything. Why have a strong opinion about everything? It's not necessary or Christ-like for us to be so opinionated about things. Remember our memory passage from 1 Corinthians 13, which we just said together not long ago. Love does not insist on its own way. We can give a lot. We need to give a lot. Give and take, right? Don't have a strong opinion about everything and insist on your own way in that. Pick your battles. Make them important. Third, think of the spiritual condition of others in the course of disagreement. Think of the spiritual condition of others in the course of disagreement. Listen to what Paul did for the sake of the spiritual condition of other people. Listen to what he did. Romans 9:19-23. Very, very important passage. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. That's Gentiles. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. In other words, he did whatever it took to relate to people so that he could win them for Christ. He did whatever it took. He experienced hardship. He gave up his home. He gave up personal preferences. He learned new customs. He lived out of a suitcase. He lived in different conditions entirely than he was used to. He gave and gave and gave so that others might know Christ. How does this apply in disagreement? It means that we think about the welfare of other people's souls in the way when we relate to them. We think of the welfare, the well-being of their souls when we relate to them, particularly in disagreement. We're gentle in disagreement or rebuke. We are not harsh. Paul David Tripp, we've been studying his book War of Words in our Sunday school class for some time now, and he is very good about drawing personal application into his lessons. And one lesson is that one day at the end of a long, hard day, he comes home. He's looking forward to resting, sitting down. Perhaps you know that feeling. You get home, you're ready. You take your shoes off. You sit down. Maybe you want to read for a bit before dinner or after dinner. Maybe you fall asleep after dinner. So you get your reading done before dinner. But he's at that point. And he sits down, and what happens? The teenage kids start yelling in the hall, start arguing, having a war outside the bathroom door, which is where a lot of those things take place. And he stomps in and he rebukes them harshly. He does so out of the sense that his peace is destroyed instead of a concern for the situation and their well-being. And so he makes a mess of that particular situation. We're to be gentle in disagreement. We are to consider the well-being of the soul of the person we're disagreeing with. Now, we are to be direct and open in disagreement. Say what you want about Yankees. That's one stereotypical thing we can compliment them on is that they're generally direct, more direct about things than Southerners are. They'll say what's on their mind even if they offend you. We don't want to offend, but we want to be direct. We don't want to hide. We don't want to speak in double-tongued ways and hide things and suppress them and bottle them up inside until they explode. We don't want to hold grudges. We're to go directly to someone when we disagree, as Matthew 18 lays out for us. Matthew 18. Go directly to someone who has offended you or who you have a disagreement with and talk it out. This is how Christ-like victory is won between ourselves. Hope that makes sense. And then fourthly, we are to remember that we are painting a picture. We're painting a picture. The brush is our words and our actions. And we are painting that picture for ourselves, but also for an unbelieving world that is watching us and watching how we relate to one another. Here's a sad story of 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Paul says, "When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints?" What was happening was that believers were getting into disagreements, and immediately it escalated to the point that they went to court, and the court was ruled by the Roman government, unbelievers. And so there, in the court, they were brawling basically with one another. They were going to town and fussing at one another there in the court that was ruled and governed by unbelievers, by pagans. It's no wonder then that so often the world looks at the things that Christians, professing Christians, do and says, "Ha, Christians don't love each other, they're hypocrites." It's no wonder that we get that reaction often. Maybe not us directly. Maybe sometimes they do, though. It's no wonder when we paint a picture like that, and that's in disagreement. You can YouTube, if you do such things, you can YouTube any number of physical brawls that take place right here in the worship service. Not in our church, thankfully, not yet. I hope not ever, but in other churches where fights and yelling and conflict has happened right in the sanctuary on Sunday morning. That paints a picture to the world. It makes the news. Any number of stories like that. We will, and even we should, have disagreement among ourselves, both at home, in the workplace, and at church. We should handle it among ourselves when at all possible, personally, corporately, especially at church, unless it's some sort of criminal issue. We should handle it among ourselves in the ways that we have been given to do so. Matthew 18 is a pretty important blueprint of how to deal with disagreement. We're to be direct. We're to be gentle and patient. We are to deal with disagreement in a healthy way that models the power and love of Christ who redeemed His people, who reconciled us to God. That's how we're to be. That's what we're to show. And that's what draws people to Him. That's part of victorious Christian living. I started with disagreement. We've got 7 more topics to go, but I started with disagreement because it's an irony. It's not what we usually think about when we think of victorious Christian living. But out of our disagreements can come strength, can come renewed hope, can come deeper fellowship with one another than perhaps we had before. Because this is a picture. It's a picture of the greatest victory, the one that Christ won for us. We were separated and estranged from God far, far more than we can be from one another. And yet we become reconciled through faith in Him. That is beautiful. And out of disagreement, that can happen with us as well. Stronger than we were before, if we do it right. May these thoughts be useful for you today as you go forward. Perhaps even today, as some of you deal with disagreement, which quite likely, as many of us as there are here, it will happen with someone. Perhaps today there will be some ideas that you can use in disagreement for victory. Amen. Let us pray.